This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome to the Christian War Room, and I welcome you to take part in the Christian War Room. I want to today just look at three different aspects. The last three sessions we've been looking at predominantly the Catholic Church and the bad doctrines, and all that is coming from there, and also the dangers which we face as the evangelical community, where you know, I don't know why, but people are just getting sucked into the Roman vortex. Yeah. They come and they are seeking to get an audience with the Pope, and they get invited, and lots of things are happening as a result of it. And the problem is, as Christians, we need to have a balanced view. There's certain stuff which we can do, and there's certain stuff which we should stay well away from. And I think the Bible warns us of that. And that is sort of one thing. I want to briefly consider the whole purpose of the War Room as well. It's important to remind ourselves, you know, what this is all about, and what we are called for in the War Room, and then finally, you know, what consequence to draw out of this. I think it's very, very important. Okay, I'm just gonna go on the internet. To my Bible, I use BibleGateway.com, and BibleGateway.com, and I want to look at some scriptures, you know, at the War Room, the Christian War Room, and let me just make a couple of points as well when I look at BibleGateway.com. And we're going to talk about this as well. We've got a big problem that there are certain modern translations which have been, I think, corrupted. Yeah. And maybe the Muslims are right when they talk about this stuff, and when they talk about the corruption of our Bible. It's not massively, but there are quite a few scriptures which are sort of interpreted in a Gnostic way. And it's to do with Tischendorf, and we have to cover the Tischendorf story at one point here in the War Room as well, and it might be something to dig into to get this out. And the problem is that a lot of modern translations, that, you know, certain passages have been taken out, they disappeared, and they just appear in a footnote somewhere. Certain verses have been taken out, and the reason is that they say, okay, these documents this guy Tischendorf found, they are so much older than all the other documents, and therefore, you know, this is a pure text and not the other one, not the majority text, not the one that's been inherited for, you know, all these, it's been transmitted throughout the generations. And so everything goes back to, which I consider to be, which I think is a heretical document. Have a look at the Tischendorf story as well. Now, when you go to BibleGateway.com, there's one version called New King James Version. You can choose between a lot of versions. And again, I have to check it out. But King James Version, they use the majority text, and there are some problems with the majority text as well. The text Erasmus of Rotterdam produced, especially when you go to the book of Revelation. Before that, they were predominantly using the Latin text, yeah, the Vulgate, Vulgata or Vulgate. And then from Latin, they would translate into the vernacular languages, like English, German, whatever it was. I'm not quite sure. I have to check it out with Luther as well, whether he was using the Vulgate, because his objective was to get a Bible out as fast as possible and to make it so that everybody in Germany can read it. And that was his objective. It wasn't one of precision. Later on, sort of a couple of hundred years later, some guys came up and they produced a really, really accurate Bible, really precise Bible. So-called the Elberfelder in Germany. And anyway, there's a lot with that as well, and it's one thing we should really pick up in the War Room as well, and we will do so in the future. Okay. We've got 2 Corinthians chapter 10, yeah. And again, when we look at the Bible, it is full of imagery about war. Yeah. and that we are called to war. And I think the problem, the misconception we've got today is like the Islamic concept of jihad, you know, that you have to go out there, start killing people and chopping the heads off and tormenting, torturing people, implementing Sharia, including crucifying people and so on. So that is the Islamic concept of jihad. Again, some people say, oh, no, no, it's all misunderstood. It's only for defensive purposes. And then we've got the inner jihad. And so you've got like different interpretations of that as well from the other side. Now, very often when I start talking about war in the Christian war room, the temptation is there to misinterpret it and to see this as a call to arms. But it's not. It's not a call to arms. It's a spiritual war. Now, the war we are fighting, and 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, I'm just going to read it. Chapter 10, verse 3, it starts, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Yeah. Okay, so makes sense. We are in the flesh, but we are not warring war according to the flesh. So that means we are not, you know, beating somebody up or chopping heads off or having a sword and things like that. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Okay, quite a lot of words, quite a strong point here. But it's important to sort of zoom into the key points here. So we've got weapons of warfare. They are not carnal. So they're not carnal, meaning they're not, you know, ordinary flesh and weapons. We're not talking about guns and swords and things like that. But mighty in God. And then here's the reason what they're doing. So number one is they pull down strongholds. Okay, strongholds, again, stronghold can be something physical. It can be something spiritual as well. So at the moment, we've got the stronghold of political correctness, where everything has to be phrased in the right way. And if you address a certain person by the gender they don't prefer, then you get in trouble and you're going to get done for hate speech. You have to do this, that, and the other. I think in Sheffield Council, the rumor went around that you're no longer allowed to ask for black or white coffee because that's considered to be racist. So you would have a racist coffee. And that is sort of the madness that has been going on, yeah, where suddenly a color cannot be mentioned anymore because a color is deemed to be racist. Casting down arguments and every high, so this is a stronghold, yeah, for example. And as Christians, maybe we should have just a call to sanity and say, look, you know, a descriptive word cannot be, you know, either, you know, good or evil. You know, if you describe something by a color, it cannot be, one thing or the other, yeah, especially if it's not even referring to that. Obviously, it can be interpreted that way. And some people, and this is a problem we have today, they're looking to be insulted. They're looking to be heard. Yeah, they're thriving on being heard by somebody using an incorrect word. And then that is sort of where the whole political correctness thing goes to, which encourages this sort of sensitivity to stuff. And it is, again, we are sort of going into crazy land with all this stuff. It's a stronghold. Yeah? It's a stronghold which is there. We've got other strongholds as well. The extreme other stronghold which I talked about is Islam. Islam is a stronghold. It's a spiritual stronghold. I mentioned some time ago that one of the shocking things in Germany was that in Syria, a lot of cultural native Germans, yeah, without wanting to sound racist, people who have got an ancestry tree in Germany, which goes back like 1,000 years or whatever. So they are, you know, German culturally, not German by passport or by migration or whatever. And they've been sucked into this whole ISIS thing. They went over to Syria, started fighting after they converted to Islam, started fighting for ISIS, and many of them died or came back and were in serious trouble with the law. The big question is, why do these kids do this? You know, sometimes young kids as well, it's sort of teenagers, 18, 19 years old or something. And the problem is that society is so disintegrated. Christianity hasn't really got anything to offer other than a bunch of wishy-washy pastors in the mainstream of Christianity in Germany who sometimes are not sure who God is. don't really know what to preach anymore because they went to a university where everything has been dismantled. So from day one of enrolling on their theology training, the word of God has been dismantled to them, and it's been made very clear to them that everything is just a bunch of fairy tales. And so you've got these people running the churches. The Catholic Church has lost it as well. They used to be fairly strong a lot longer in Germany. But when you look at churches today, when I was young, it's pretty much everybody in my neighborhood. This was when I was a child, would attend church. So you had church services where you had hundreds of people in a church service. I mean, even today in evangelical circuits, it's sort of almost unheard of. Today, they struggle to fill a bench. Yeah. And I think the local Catholic church had about, it was a Saturday night service, and then there were another three on a Sunday. There was one at 8 o'clock, one at 9:30, one at 11 o'clock. And they were all full. They were not full to the brim. I think the 11 o'clock was, because of lunchtime and on Sunday and so on, was not quite as full. But the Saturday night one was very full to the brim, so you didn't have enough seats in there. And I think the church could hold about 500 people, yeah. So, and then the 8 o'clock one was fairly empty, 9:30 very, very full, like a Saturday night, and 11 o'clock not quite as full. So this is going back about 40 years. Yeah. Now, you know, 40 years later, I think they've only got one service. Sometimes they don't even have, there are three churches, and because they can't recruit enough priests, and so they've got some guy who doesn't speak German. Sometimes they get him from Poland and other places who struggle speaking German. But they still have to celebrate the Mass and so on. And they really, really struggle. They really struggle. I think at the moment, they sometimes have got services which are, you know, where several churches are pooled together in the neighborhood. And instead of having a church in a service in each church, they've just got it in one. And even there, they struggle to fill up the benches. Yeah. So the point I'm making is there's a big problem. Yeah. There are strongholds there. And we've got strongholds in Islam. We've got strongholds. We used to have them in Catholicism in Germany, very, very strong. Protestantism or Lutheranism has gone down the hill along, you know, for almost a generation. And even when I was little, there was very low church attendance within the Lutheran churches, and very little there. And I think at the moment, when you look to Germany, for example, the only churches who can boast, you know, if this term is right, but who can show any sort of church attendance are evangelical churches, rather than any of the you know, the mainstream churches. To me, it's not surprising because they have given up the source. You know, they have rejected the word of God, and what do you go there for? You know, what are you listening there for? Just for some liberal philosophy to be shoved down your throat? Why? Yeah. And at that point, you come to a conclusion. There's no point, you know. There's no point in going there. It's just like a social club or something, but you don't really get food for your soul. Again, just going back to the text, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And we have got strongholds all over. We've got strongholds of political correctness, strongholds of Islam, strongholds of liberalism. We've got strongholds of, you know, false religion as well, you know, where people just get really beefed up on a certain idea, a certain concept, and they can't let go of this. And it's just a deception they've fallen for. And what is our job? Our job is to cast down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Okay. Casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So there's a knowledge of God, which is revealed through the word of God, and we need to cast down arguments and everything lofty and high that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Things like evolution, the theory of evolution. Things like agnosticism, things like Gnosticism as well, you know, anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And how do we know about God? And it's obvious, we need the Spirit of God to be able to understand, to be led into truth about who God is, about who Jesus Christ is. And we need the Word of God. And it says here, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Again, what does this mean? That means to be aligned in our mind with Jesus Christ himself, you know, to have a living, vibrant relationship with him. That's what I read into this. And to have our thinking aligned with his thinking. I mean, Jesus says, if you love me, you will do my works, you will do my commands. And that's sort of the key thing, you know, to know Jesus, to know Christ, to receive the love of Christ in your life, and to love him. and then to align your thoughts with God's thoughts. And then, you know, talking about faith, you know, once you are at this point, you know, where your vision is the same vision as God's vision, because you're walking with God, you know, step by step, and you have got the same things. And then suddenly you see this mountain in front of you, and then you can really say, away with you, throw yourself into the sea, and the mountain will, you know, lift up and throw himself into the sea, because you are aligned with God. And that is true faith. It is not the name it, claim it brigade, where you need to believe in something and convince yourself of something, and then use occult practices to visualize things and to do things and to speak them out and so on. This is not going to get you anywhere if it's done without God. And that is the problem. Sort of naming things, visualizing things, claiming them in the name of Christ or whatever, doesn't get you anywhere. Yeah. But if you walk with God, and if you walk in obedience of Christ, yeah, so that means your life, your thoughts, your thinking, your outlook on life is aligned with Jesus Christ, then literally it's a completely thing. Then you can name and claim things, because you do this in the name of God, and you do this because God's will is, your will is aligned with God's will, and you know, God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And then you can say to a mountain to throw himself into the sea, and it'll do it. Or you can, you know, in your prayer life, in walking with God, you can reach out to stuff which is invisible, and you will have a faith as small as a mustard seed, but it'll be mighty and strong. It'll change the world. Can change the world, and that is important. We need to get this right. We need to get this faith thing right as well. Okay, so that is that. Let's see how much time we've got left. We've got just about 10 minutes left, but it's important, you know. This is spiritual warfare. We are casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's very, very important. And we do this through understanding God, through an understanding of God come through the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth, who tells us about the sequence of God, who leads and guides us, and who allows us to have a vibrant fellowship with God, to walk with him, through whom the love of God is poured out into our lives, and through whom we can understand and see things in this world the way God sees them, and the way God wants things to be done. Yeah? And that's sometimes different to the way we think and to the way we approach things. Okay, right, so that's our spiritual warfare. The next point I want to make is the problem we have when we seek unity and seek to align ourselves with all sorts of organizations which are not from God, or not necessarily from God. Okay, the point which is very, very important is the being faithful. You know, faithfulness is more important than being successful. If you are faithful, God is going to reward you for your faithfulness, for your loyalty. If you are successful without being faithful, there's a big problem. Yeah, success is not the end of what we are looking for. When the judgment day comes and we are judged for the works we did. Jesus said, good and faithful servant. He didn't say good and successful servant. It's very, very important. And again, what is success? Success in the eyes of God may be very different to success in the eyes of man. I want to look at a couple of things within this ecumenical movement. We've got the emerging churches. We've got Rick Warren's approach of working together with Muslims and anybody. And he doesn't care who it is, to improve living standards of people. So on the surface, it looks really good, and it looks really, really promising and all that. And, you know, to go to the third world and to build up infrastructure and things like that, and to work with Muslims and to work with others, providing, you know, that the outcome is good and it's successful. But it's not really, I don't see this in the Bible. It's not really what we are called for. We are not called to feed the poor, even though this is part of our vision, but it's not the ultimate vision. Okay, it only comes part of it is to look after them and to make sure that people can live in dignity and to, you know, go through life as a compassionate person. Yeah, but it's not our main objective to get the poor rich. That's not what we are called to do. We are called to preach the gospel, and we are called to preach the gospel to the whole world. And if people reject the gospel, we are called to leave and to just say, right, that's it, we are going out of here. And maybe come back at a later stage when there's a different generation who is maybe ready to receive the gospel. And the message we get from some of the new emerging churches, from some of the new mega churches, is somewhat different to the gospel. It's like a dilution of the word of God, where there's a lot of theory, there's a lot of philosophy coming into it, there's a lot of humanism coming into it, a lot of do good kind of philosophy, but it's not leading us to the truth. We have got, again, the drive for unity. We looked at the Catholic Church over the last three talks. There's this great drive in unity within the churches. And the big question I ask myself all the time is, what for? Why do I need unity? Why do I need to align myself with big organizations who are not necessarily preaching the truth? Ultimately, each one of us will stand or fall before his Lord. And I cannot find my solace, I cannot find my salvation in an institution. I can only find my salvation in one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And we need to always bear this in mind. It is not an institution. It is not unity between, you know, massive organizations. It's not. Yeah. It's only us, you know, seeking Jesus and helping my brother and my sister who are around me in their walk with Christ and trying to protect them. What I find is sometimes I'm despairing to a certain extent. I've got a lot of friends in Germany and they've been Christians for a long time. And when I look at them, a lot of them, and again, you know, who am I to say, because I might be deceived myself and I don't realize. Yeah. And nobody who is deceived will realize this, but there are people who are just following in this, crazy ideas, which are totally unbiblical, and where certain people are lifted up to a pedestal. And because, you know, allegedly they've done some healings, they've done some signs and wonders or whatever. And so they come on a pedestal and everything they say is considered to be correct, yeah, and is considered to be the standard. And I despair. So I talk to these people and I say, look, you know, be careful, watch out, don't, you know, whatever these people are saying, don't take it too serious. Compare it with the word of God and see where it ties up and where it doesn't tie up. And very often it's people get quite upset about this, and it's a big problem. Now, let me just remind you, when you look at the Bible, almost every letter in the New Testament, almost every book in the New Testament, and I think when I went through it and I did some research, I found two books where this is not the case, talks about false doctrine, false brethren, great deception, people trying to lead you astray, talks about yeast, talks about bad stuff. And we need to be on our guard to, to not fall for it. Okay, let's listen to this last talk from the series Antichrist. Let me see, I've got it here. Antichrist, World Seduction, and His False Church. Okay, and then I'll come back and we'll close for today.
The satanic lie of the ecumenical movement is that all roads lead to heaven, and that ultimately, whatever God a person chooses to worship, it really doesn't matter, because all will be saved in the end. This is universalism, and it is a damnable lie that is straight from the pit of hell. There's only one true and living God. There's only one way to heaven, and most people will ultimately end up in hell because of their willful rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on Calvary's cross. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, God Almighty says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. In chapter 43, verse 11, it says, I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17:3, he calls the God of heaven, his Father, the only true God. That is repeated all throughout the Old and New Testaments, and it is a repudiation of every false religious systems and their so-called gods. The God of the Bible is the only true God, and all other gods are the invention of sinful men inspired by the devil himself. Consequently, the God of the Bible has stated that there is only one way to him, and that is by his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Apostle Peter, speaking about the Lord Jesus, said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The same thing is repeated in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, and many other scriptures. However, those in the ecumenical movement have rejected the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, and they have invented their own way of salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ predicted what is now taking place in the ecumenical movement, and it was he who made clear that the way is narrow. He said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Those involved in the ecumenical movement have gone through the wide gate, and they're on the broad way, and their destination will be the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Those of us who have entered through the straight gate and are walking on the narrow way are looking to Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. We're not looking to our works, performance, obedience, or anything else, but we have trusted on the shed blood of Jesus Christ to save us, his death, burial, and bodily resurrection from the grave. Jesus Christ is the door, John 10:9, and if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The ecumenical movement is a rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a rejection of what he said, that he is the only way to heaven. So as Christians, let us practice biblical separation. Let us come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Let us not involve ourselves with those of false religion. Let us stand on what the Word of God says. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and we need to tell people that and tell them about the gospel. Tell them about the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for sinful men. All right? Let us have absolutely nothing to do with those of false religion. Let us come out from among them and be ye separate. Christ is the only way. No one can be saved but by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until next time, God bless.
That brings us to the end of the session here, and again, I just want to encourage you to really stick to the Word of God, to be very careful to who you listen to and what you listen to, and always bear in mind that deception is, especially in these last days, is all over. Jesus warned us, and he said that that the enemy is even trying to deceive the elect if this were possible. And this is a great promise to us, that even though we may not get it right all the time, we know that we have got somebody on our side, the Comforter, the Helper, who will lead us into all truth. Always bear this in mind. Lord, I want to pray, Lord, help us to be sensitive and to listen to the Holy Spirit and to be warned and to discern and to be ready for everything that's coming our way. In Jesus' name, amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.